In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. The text for this morning's sermon is the Gospel appointed for this 15th Sunday after Trinity. The Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 6th chapter, beginning at verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. This is the gospel of our Lord. Grace to you and peace from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Lord entrusts his holy ministry with the preaching of the word and the administration of the sacraments. By means of these, he distributes his grace to you, that is, his love, his mercy, his positive disposition, forgiveness, eternal life, all of it. And for you, you who know your sin and the due penalty thereof, well, once you receive God's grace, this brings you deep inner peace, a peace that passes the capacity of unbelieving man to understand. So before the sermon begins, you hear the words, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's really all there. That's the whole sermon. Well, you know, except for the rest of it. And the rest of it just unpacks some of the specifics of how God delivers that grace, which in turn creates that peace. And once it is unpacked, you receive the blessing that God's peace gives, guarding your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And so our Lord's words this morning also serve this purpose. The biggest challenge, having trouble making my mouth work this morning, the biggest challenge to the grace and peace God would give you is, frankly, being distracted. Jesus is very clear that we cannot serve both God and mammon or money. It's the stuff we do pertaining to the things of this world that do it, you know. What will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? How will we make the car payment and buy the toys we want and go on the vacation and cover the expenses of all our children's extracurricular activities and stock away enough for retirement and. When he says, no man can serve two masters, this business of distraction is a big part of that. If you're paying attention to the things of the world, you won't concern yourself nearly as much about matters of sin and forgiveness and eternal life. And conversely, if you concern yourself first and foremost about repentance, forgiveness of sins through faith in Christ Jesus, and the life of the world to come, well, then the matters of this world fade into the background. Yes, some attention needs to be paid to them. But prioritizing the Lord over money, it becomes much easier to have an it'll all work out sort of attitude about the mundanities of life. Dear ones in Christ, God the Father is gracious to you. Jesus would have you know that. He points out that God is even gracious to the birds of the air and the grass in the field, after a sense, not in a redemptive way, of course, but simply in terms of how well he feeds the birds and how beautifully he arrays the flowers. God's care of even the relatively unimportant things is evident for all to see. And if he takes care of them, he will take care of you too. Our Lord even teaches us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Not because we better be manipulating God if we want enough to eat, but precisely because that's a prayer he has every intention of answering. Do you believe it? One of my Baptist friends at Baylor is talking about how he wrote sermons, and he says, first I explain to him what the text says. Then I tell them to believe it. because they don't. He's kind of right. Your old sinful nature doesn't. All the way back in the Garden of Eden, the devil tempted man, did God really say, you will surely not die? God knows that you'll be like him. The original temptation was, in large part, a temptation not to trust God. And our original sin, still altogether too active in every one of us at every moment of our lives, is that we don't trust him. But as the words of our Lord show us this morning, how foolish that is. Most of what our Lord has to say in this morning's gospel comes down to footnotes to this primary question: who are you serving? God or Mammon? Money talks, we say. We figure we can trust money. If there's some sort of political or business intrigue that you don't exactly understand, and why did so-and-so do that, it isn't too long before somebody volunteers, follow the money. We figure we can trust money. Do you trust God more or less? Because if you don't trust God, but you do trust money, well, you'll just end up serving money. Look again at the birds and at the grass and trust the Lord. Food, clothing. God knows you have need of these things. Will you trust Him to provide? And I can already hear certain voices in my mind, including my own, hastening to protest. But God doesn't just drop this stuff on you. You have to work and exercise proper stewardship and all of that. You can't or shouldn't just go flaky and expect that other people will take up the slack of your irresponsibility for you. And all of that is true. And all of that completely misses the point. The point is, again, do you really trust God? Or are you like the Gentiles, worrying about money matters as though God really can't be trusted to come through on these things, behaving as though you trust in money and in your ability to attain it, and just putting a thin Christianese veneer over the top of all of it? going from bad to worse. Once we stop trusting in God, we can quickly go from trusting in our own ability to acquire money to fearing, loving, and trusting in that money above all things. That is, we easily move into an idolatry of money. St. John Chrysostom insightfully comments, "Now Jesus calls mammon here a master, not because of its own nature, but on account of the wretchedness of those who bow themselves beneath it. So also he calls the stomach a god, not from the dignity of such a mistress, but from the wretchedness of those enslaved. To have mammon for your master is already worse itself than any later punishment, and enough retribution before the punishment for anyone trapped in it. For what condemned criminals can be so wretched as those who, once having God for their Lord, do from that mild rule desert to this grievous obsession for money? Even in this life, such idolatry trails immense harm in its path, with losses unspeakable. Think of the lawsuits. Think of the lawsuits," he says. This is St. John Chrysostom in the 4th century. "The harassments, the strife and toil and blinding of the soul, more grievous. One falls away thereby from the highest blessing, to be God's servant." Thus far, Father Chrysostom. One verse is always calling me to repentance personally. It is this one: "Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient unto the day is its own trouble." It is foolish of me, or any of us, to worry. Not one bit of my worrying will do anything to improve my health or the health of those that I love. Being a little more careful might, as I recall. But not worrying per se. When Jesus says not to worry about tomorrow, he is telling us to trust the Lord with your tomorrow. That means neither that we should fail to plan or exercise good stewardship or be responsible. We should do all of those things, and we are abusing our Lord's words in this morning's text if we treat them like an excuse to be irresponsible. But for the super responsible bean counter types among us, we similarly need to be reminded not to use stewardship and responsibility as excuses for failing to trust the Lord, or as excuses for ignoring the Lord's words in this morning's text either. Our Heavenly Father knows what we need. He will take care of us. And we can and should trust Him. The wisdom of our Lord's words is clear. Of course, a life of devotion to the rat race is foolish in light of salvation and eternity. Of course, it's foolish. And yet, for the clear and evident wisdom of our Lord's words, how miserably we all fail to live according to them. Repent. We don't even keep the first commandment. We don't even fear, love, and trust in God above all things, sinlessly. Repent of your failure to trust the Lord. It's pretty strong law. And yet I've heard this Sermon on the Mount called the church's first statement of the gospel. Where's the gospel in this? Well, the gospel is found here. There is one who did trust in God. Even when foxes had holes and birds had nests, but he had no place to lay his head. There is one whose faith clung to God the Father, even in the midst of utter forsakenness, crying out with his dying breath, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." And he did all this. Not just to inspire us with a noble example of how it really could be done, but rather he did it in our place. In the place of us poor miserable sinners whose weakness allows them all too easily to devote themselves to mammon far too much and to God far too little. For you see, your Heavenly Father not only knows that you have need of things like food or clothing, your Heavenly Father sees that you have a far greater need, the need for the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life of the world to come. And He has met that need by sending Jesus Christ to lead the perfect life of devotion to the Father that we fail to live. Our Lord Jesus remained perfect in His devotion, even as He offered that life up on the cross as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And as He is now risen from the dead and sits at the right hand of the Father interceding for us, He sympathizes with us in our every weakness, distributing to us grace and mercy, and the power of the Holy Spirit. Dear ones in Christ, as those who are redeemed by Christ and Him crucified. You should trust that God the Father will, for His sake, attend to all your needs in whatever way best serves to see you safely into the life of the world to come. You should. The good news is that even when our trust is weak or falters, He does all these things for us anyway. He still takes care of us. It's not like He holds back His mercy to punish us for worrying or something. The punishment has already been meted out. Christ bore it. As children of faith, we seek first and foremost the kingdom, which is to say, the righteousness of Christ. Through word and sacrament, we are clothed in Christ's righteousness. And behold, God graciously adds to that the gifts of food and clothing as well. Such is the grace the Father gives us, and the peace which that grace produces within us, in us in whom the Holy Spirit has created and sustained saving faith in Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.